We're going to be in Psalm 23 this morning, but let me pray for us before we begin. Heavenly Father, thanks for your grace in showing us yourself from your word. Thanks for giving us really clear revelation, really clear pictures of yourself that we can cling to, knowing what you're like, knowing who you are, knowing how you act towards your people. As we look at Psalm 23 this morning, I ask that your spirit would be at work in this room, opening eyes, that we would see you clearly, that we would be comforted, encouraged, challenged by your character in Psalm 23. Thank you for this time, Lord. We love you. Amen. Well, the experiences of life are incredibly diverse. There are seasons of life when everything seems to be going our way and we can't help but feel, hey, God is good, life is good, everything is good. But there are also seasons of life when everything seems to be against us. We can't help but feel God is distant, life is hard, everything's wrong. What a comfort it is that God's word speaks to us where we are. Whether we find ourselves in a season of unbelievable prosperity or in the depths of despair, or more likely somewhere in between those two things, what a comfort it is that God's word speaks to us in the crazy variety of circumstances we find ourselves in. And we see this so clearly in the Psalms. I think it's one of the reasons we're so drawn to this book. For example, we've got Thanksgiving Psalms, and we see people crying out in these Psalms, praise from the mountaintops of deliverance and blessing and prosperity. But you also have laments, where we see people crying out in desperation from dark valleys of pain and fear and anxiety and doubt and hardship. Seems as if there's a psalm for every circumstance. A psalm to speak to us words of encouragement, words of challenge, words of rebuke, words of sympathy, words of faith, but also to give us words to speak. Words to speak in times of great thanksgiving, words to speak in times of profound sorrow, and everything in between. But what makes the psalm so capable of speaking into our every existence? What gives them the right to come to us on the mountaintop or to come to us in the valley and to give us words to speak? Well, I would contend the Psalms so successfully speak into every circumstance of life because they point us to the God who is fit for every circumstance of life. In the Psalms, we get pictures of God as glorious and exalted. You think of Psalm 2 and God sitting in the heavens and laughing at the plots of the rulers of the earth. He looks at the people that we think are important and laughs at their schemes. Or you think of Psalm 19, God revealing himself not only in the wonders of his creation, but also in his perfect law. Think of Psalm 150, the repeated call to praise the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And so the Psalms give us an incredibly clear picture of the God who is so far above us and worthy of all glory and honor and praise. But the Psalms also give us an incredibly clear picture of the God who is with us. The God who doesn't shrink back or desert us when life gets messy or painful or hard. The Psalms give us a clear picture of the God who's there. The God who's not only present, but actively working for the good of his people in all the circumstances of life. Present in the mountaintop, present in the valley, and present everywhere in between. We need to be reminded of this truth. We need to hear it over and over and over again, even from passages in our Bibles that lie along well-worn paths, passages we've read so many times, they begin to lose their effect on us. We can become dull to their truths. That's why it's worth looking at a psalm like Psalm 23 again. As we look at Psalm 23, we actually know very little about the historical circumstances surrounding this psalm. But the settings the psalmist chooses for Psalm 23 do a great job at capturing the wide variety of circumstances that we face in life. Parts of this psalm are written from the mountaintop, and parts of this psalm are written from the valley. Or to use the imagery in the psalm, The psalmist writes about times in green pastures, and he also writes about times in the valley of the shadow of death. But even though there are parts of Psalm 23 written from the valley of the shadow of death, in the presence of enemies, Psalm 23 is not a lament. This isn't a shot in the dark. This isn't the psalmist struggling to see God's character and purpose in difficult times. Psalm 23 is a psalm of confidence. Not only in green pastures, not only beside still waters, but also in the valley of the shadow of death and in the presence of enemies. This psalm looks with the eyes of faith and sees God's character and purpose clearly. In the most trying of circumstances, the psalmist sees the God who is there and clings to him. And specifically in this psalm, the psalmist unpacks two pictures of the God who is there, and we're going to flesh out these pictures as we walk through Psalm 23 this morning. In verses 1 to 4, the psalmist talks about the God who is there as the shepherd. We're going to look at what that means. And then in verses 5 and 6, the psalmist talks about the God who is there as a generous host. And we're also going to look at what that means. Let's look at Psalm 23, starting in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This first picture that we get of the God who's there in Psalm 23 is of the shepherd. God is present in the psalmist's life like a shepherd overseeing his flocks, but not just overseeing, actively at work for the good of his sheep in every circumstance. And as much as this shepherd imagery might be a familiar picture for us of God in the Bible, I think it's helpful for us to slow down a bit right at the start and see what the psalmist is saying with this picture. Especially for us living in a modern, industrialized, non-agrarian society, we shouldn't assume what we know the psalmist is trying to convey with this picture. I don't know about you guys, I've never met a shepherd in my life. So I don't want to read anything into this text. I don't know much about shepherding. What does it mean that God is a shepherd? Well, Psalm 23 is going to do a great job at unpacking that for us, but I want to address one misconception from the start, one misconception that needs some qualification. Because I don't know about you, when I hear pastoral language like this, language having to do with shepherds and flocks and things like that, I'm immediately taken to a place of peace and tranquility, and the first characteristic that I think of in association with a shepherd is gentleness. That picture that we can all think of Jesus, and he's got the sheep slung over his shoulders and everything seems perfect. Now, we certainly get some of that sense here in Psalm 23. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. That seems really nice. That's great. But in agrarian cultures like the one surrounding Psalm 23, cultures where people are closely tied to the land, shepherds are commonplace. Shepherds are known as pretty tough guys. Those thoughts of gentleness and care need to be balanced out a bit by a picture of shepherds. They're out in the wilderness with their flocks and will do whatever it takes to protect their sheep. Whatever dangers might arise, they're there. And if you look in the Old Testament, actually in 1 Samuel 17, 34 to 37, David actually uses his experience as a shepherd to try to convince King Saul to let him face the giant Goliath. Saul basically says, hey, you're a young man. I don't think this is a great idea for you to face off with this giant. And David's response in so many words is, I'm a shepherd. I've had to fight off lions and bears for my flocks. I know my way around a slingshot. I'm not that worried about this. Shepherds certainly provide gentleness and care, but they can also get tough when the situation calls for it. We need to have that balance in our picture of the God who is there as a shepherd. Not just gentle and caring, but also tough. Verse 1 says, the Lord is my shepherd. God is not just pictured in Psalm 23 as a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. This picture of a shepherd and his sheep might naturally apply to a whole flock. But here in Psalm 23, it's applied to individual sheep. God's care for his people as a group of people is not what's in view here. Yes, God certainly cares for his flock as a whole, but God also cares for his flock of sheep individually. His care is not only corporate, it's also personal. It's the type of care that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 18, 12 to 14. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. It is not the will of my Father who's in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. This shepherd who's gentle and caring but also tough and rugged cares for his sheep individually and personally, and that makes a big difference for us, doesn't it? It's awesome for us to know that God has the big picture in mind, that he's sovereignly working out all things for his people everywhere in the world at all times. We need to know that. But there are times you need to know that you're not just part of the flock. Times you need to know that God is working for you, his sheep, individually and personally. Times that you need to know that he knows you in the situations you find yourselves in intimately, and that he's working for your good. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The shepherd provides for his sheep. As we move forward into verses 2 and 4, they're going to unpack the details of the shepherd's provision for his sheep, but the psalmist wants to make this overarching principle of provision clear from the start. God provides for his people. The psalmist first gives us this picture of God's character, the Lord is my shepherd, but then he gives a practical conclusion from this picture of God, I shall not want. And the psalmist is basically saying, if the God of the universe is acting like a shepherd for me, what need of mine could possibly go unmet? And I don't think this change in verb tense is accidental. The Lord is my shepherd, present tense. I shall not want, future tense. Because of God's unchangeable character in the present, the psalmist can look to the future with hope and optimism and confidence. I shall not want. The psalmist is saying, not only in my present situation, but in every circumstance I can possibly be faced with in this life, I am confident that nothing can separate me from the provision of my shepherd. He will meet my needs. And this isn't a promise that God will provide for your every whim. This isn't a promise that God will provide for you what you think you need for every circumstance of life. This is the psalmist's confidence that the shepherd will provide exactly what his sheep need for each circumstance of life. The shepherd provides for his sheep. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. As we get into verse 2, the psalmist starts to unpack some of these specifics of the shepherd's provision. It's a shepherd's job as he leads his flocks through the wilderness to find suitable pasture for his sheep. And so we see green pastures here, suggesting these are fields perfect for grazing. And the shepherd makes his sheep lie down in these pastures. These are fields that can provide multiple meals for the sheep. The sheep can lie down and rest because this pasture the shepherd has guided them into will not only provide this meal, but the next meal as well. And the shepherd doesn't just provide food. He provides water as well. So you look at that phrase, still waters, it's really sitting in a parallel position to lying down in green pastures in the first half of the verse. And so an alternate translation would be waters of restfulness. And there's this parallel idea, lying down in green pastures, leading beside waters of restfulness. And the idea is the same. These are waters of restfulness because there is plenty to drink. The sheep can drink and rest and drink some more and not worry about the pool drying up. If you think about this image of shepherding in the wilderness, food and water would be valuable commodities. Typically, the land of Palestine is dry, rocky, sparse, but the shepherd we see in Psalm 23 is a faithful guide for his sheep. He knows the land well. He leads his sheep to places of provision. Shepherd provides faithfully and abundantly for his sheep. It's also important to highlight this note of rest that the psalmist includes here. If you think about this picture again, to keep their flocks fed and watered, shepherds needed to be constantly on the move from one pasture to the next, from one pool of water to the next. But this shepherd provides in such a way that his sheep can enter the pastures and lie down. He can lead them beside still waters and rest. The shepherd provides faithfully and abundantly for his sheep. And because of that provision, he leads his sheep into rest. Do you take time to rest in God's provision for you? One of the best ways I can think of doing that is spending time in prayer specifically focused on thanksgiving. To spend time thinking of the innumerable ways God has provided for you in your life. How he's provided for your physical needs. How he's provided for special needs as they've come up in your life. How he's provided for your spiritual needs through his Son, Jesus Christ. Spending time thinking of God's provision for you and lifting those things up to him. Prayers of thanks. It's striking to me as I look through the prayers recorded for us in the Bible, how central a place thanksgiving has in these prayers. It's all over. And I think we do well to follow that example, to follow this pattern of thanksgiving, to spend time in prayers of thanksgiving, resting in the shepherd's provision, his faithful, perfect, abundant provision for us. The shepherd's provision leads his sheep to a place of rest. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Getting into verse 3, the line between this picture of the shepherd and his sheep and God's real relationship with the psalmist begins to get blurred. It's difficult to tell if the psalmist is keeping up this analogy of a shepherd and a sheep or if he's just relating real life experience. But most likely this image is still there, but the real life analogs are just much closer to the surface. It's hard to tell a difference between the image and real life. And so when the psalmist says, he restores my soul in a pastoral setting, this would be a reference to the shepherd's care for his sheep. A sheep who's wandered off, a sheep who's been attacked, a sheep weary from lack of sustenance. The shepherd restores life to this sheep. He seeks him out. He brings him back into the fold. He binds up his wounds. He helps him heal. He provides food and water and rest. And it's not hard to think through how this might have played out in the psalmist's life. The psalmist serves the God who restores. He serves the God who works repentance in the heart of the rebellious. The God who welcomes back the wanderer into his family with a warm embrace and puts a ring on his finger and throws a party for his return. The God who doesn't break a bruised reed or snuff out a flickering wick. The God who heals the sick, the lame, the paralyzed. The God who heals the sinful heart. This shepherd restores souls. And we see that in that passage from Matthew we talked about earlier, Matthew 18. What do you think if a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray? Does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it's not the will of my Father who's in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Those verses not only talk about the individual and personal care the shepherd has for the sheep, they show the shepherd's heart for restoration. The lengths the shepherd goes to in bringing a single sheep back into his flock and the rejoicing that happens when he finds the lost sheep. I want to take a moment to encourage you if you're feeling a bit like that right now. Feeling lost in your life. There's a lot of things that can make you feel that way. Struggles with sin. Dryness in time with the Lord. Distance from God's community. There's a lot of things that can make us feel like that sheep that's just wandering. Our shepherd has a heart for restoration. God goes to great lengths to bring single sheep back into his flock. And he rejoices when those sheep are found. When that restoration takes place. That's the shepherd's heart. The shepherd restores souls. Verse 3 also says that he leads in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And as we think about this picture of a shepherd, the shepherd leads his sheep on the right paths. That's kind of what's being talked about here. Paths that end up in the green pastures, paths that end up near restful waters. But it isn't just the destination that's in view here. God leads his people in paths of righteousness. The paths themselves are important because those paths can either reflect the character of God or be at odds with the character of God. Walking in paths of righteousness glorifies God. It's for his name's sake. God himself leads his sheep on these right paths, and the result is glory to God. See the shepherd providing guidance for his sheep, and guidance that results in his glory. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. With very little warning, the setting of Psalm 23 changes drastically in verse 4. So far, the psalmist has been describing this kind of picturesque pastoral scene, and it might seem like, hey, apart from a few bumps in the road, being a sheep in God's flock is pretty easygoing. But then we get to verse 4, and the psalmist leaves the mountaintop and plunges into the valley of the shadow of death. And it doesn't take knowledge of ancient shepherding practices or a vivid imagination to realize the valley of the shadow of death is not a good place. It's frightening, it's dark, it's threatening. This is not a good place to be. What's remarkable about this verse in the psalm is there's this sudden, almost jarring change of scenery. There's this unexpected plunge from green pastures into the valley of the shadow of death. But what doesn't change is the psalmist's confidence in the shepherd. I will fear no evil. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The psalmist is unafraid, and he's actually comforted in this valley that can only be described by saying death's shadow is hanging over this whole place. This is not a good place to be in. He's unafraid, and he's comforted there in this dark place. And the psalmist tells us why he can have that surprising attitude. You are with me. You are with me. In verses 1 to 3, the psalmist has unpacked a lot of details about what this picture of the shepherd says about God. And as important as those details are, and I hope they're helpful for you, we can't lose the forest for the trees. The psalmist's main preoccupation in Psalm 23 is God's presence. The shepherd being there in the valley of the shadow of death makes all the difference in the world. The psalmist might be walking through a frightening and dark and threatening place. The shadow of death might be hanging over his path, but the shepherd is present. God is with him. And this is one of the sweet truths of Jesus' incarnation. Jesus taking on flesh and coming to this earth. Jesus emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. In a very real, tangible, historical way, God himself has walked through the valley of the shadow of death. How much more then is he present in your life when you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death? The psalmist is confident. The shepherd is with him in this dark valley. Believers in Christ, we have seen, we are witnesses of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. We can be confident that he is there with us in the valley of the shadow of death. Jesus has walked through that valley already, and he will walk with you when you go through that valley as well. This picture that we get of a shepherd in Psalm 23 is for us to cling to in the valley of the shadow of death. But this psalm gives another picture of God in verses 5 and 6, a picture of God as a generous host. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In verse 5, the dark setting of verse 4 hasn't really changed. The psalmist is still very much in the valley of the shadow of death. He's in the presence of his enemies. The setting hasn't changed, but the picture of the God who is there has changed. There's been this shift that's taken place, and so the psalmist gives us a complementary picture to this one of the shepherd, and he portrays God for us as the generous host. He portrays God as a great king who prepares a feast for his household. God prepares a table for the psalmist, and he does it in the most unlikely place, in the presence of enemies. At this point in the psalm, God hasn't removed the psalmist from the difficult situation he finds himself in. He hasn't moved on from that painful, dangerous valley he was walking through in verse 4. But what's remarkable is we don't just see God's provision in that dark place. Now with this image of the generous host, we see abundance and security, even in the worst situation. Being able to sit down at a table and feast in the presence of enemies is this incredible expression of a total lack of fear, the incredible comfort the psalmist feels. This is not a hurried meal in the wilderness. This isn't a meal where the psalmist has one eye constantly glancing around to see if there's any danger coming. He's got one hand on his weapon just in case. This is an extravagant feast in the wilderness. The psalmist has no need to focus on anything but this incredible spread of food and drink on the table. And he can cast his weapon aside for the time being because the generous host can provide for him and protect him perfectly. What a beautiful picture this is of the Christian life. If you've turned from your sins and believed in Jesus, cling to this picture of God as the generous host. Because while you live in this world, your life is never going to be completely free of enemies. In fact, there are going to be a lot of times where you feel like enemies are completely surrounding you. You're never totally free from sin and its effects, from the brokenness of the world, from the working of the evil one. But you, believer in Jesus, you serve a generous host. The generous host who prepares a feast for you in the wilderness of life. The generous host who provides and protects even in the presence of enemies. And as we look at the second half of verse 5, we see the type of provision this generous host makes. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. In the first half of the psalm, the shepherd made the psalmist lie down in green pastures and led him beside waters of restfulness. But now in the second half of the psalm, the generous host anoints the psalmist's head with oil, causes his cup to overflow. This is a lavish feast with every need and every one of the guests being provided for. The generous host provides perfumed oil to anoint his guests. He provides an expensive and in some ways is a completely unnecessary blessing for those eating at his table. He goes above and beyond the normal expectations of a meal like this. It's like having a linen napkin on a camping trip. Completely unnecessary, but a blessing nonetheless. And there's such an abundance of food and drink here that the psalmist's cup is filled to the brim. His plate is heaping with food. This is the dinner party that you attend with appetizers, a hearty main course, and then dessert options. You're completely stuffed when you leave. This is the Super Bowl party with 10 people in attendance, but the host wanted to cook for 30 just in case everybody wanted to have enough to eat, just to make sure. There's an abundance here. And isn't this such an apt picture of the God of the Bible? The God who's able to do immeasurably more than you could ask or think. The God who blesses you in Christ with every spiritual blessing. And think of the spiritual blessings listed in Ephesians 1. For those who've turned from their sin and believed in Jesus, you are chosen before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless. You're adopted as sons and daughters into God's family through Jesus. You're redeemed through the blood of Jesus, bought back from slavery to sin. Your trespasses are forgiven according to the riches of his grace. You've obtained an inheritance that can't be touched and will never pass away. And you've been given the Holy Spirit as a seal and a guarantee of your inheritance until you actually acquire it. The shepherd in verses 1 to 4 provided perfectly and abundantly for his sheep. And here we see the generous host doing the exact same thing. Also, similar to the first half of this psalm, the guest's confidence in this generous host is not just for the present. It looks to the future with assurance and confidence and hope. Verse 6 says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." He looks to the future with hope. Often in the Old Testament, the word that's translated here to follow, goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life, means to pursue with hostile intent. It's used of somebody's enemies chasing after them relentlessly. It's the word that's used in Psalm 7, verses 1 and 2. "O Lord my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers, all those who follow me, and deliver me. Lest like a lion they tear my soul apart, rending it in pieces with no one to deliver." In Psalm 7, the psalmist is crying out to God to save him from those who are pursuing him. In Psalm 23, it's not enemies, it's goodness and mercy that are pursuing the psalmist. It's goodness and mercy that are chasing after the psalmist. It's goodness and mercy who won't rest until they catch him. Psalmist is confident the generous host will pursue him tirelessly with goodness and mercy all the days of his life. And the psalmist is confident in something else as well. "I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." It's not really clear from the psalm itself whether the psalmist is talking about repeatedly going to God's house here on this earth, or if he's looking forward with the eyes of faith to his eternal dwelling with God. In my opinion, this isn't a case of both and, it's a case of either or. The psalmist considers God's house as the place that he desires to dwell in constantly. He wants to be in God's house all the time. And although it's not practical for the psalmist to dwell in God's house permanently in this life, he looks forward to the time when he'll be able to do just that in eternity. And this is where the psalmist returns to that central notion of Psalm 23, God's presence. The psalmist longs to dwell in the house of the Lord forever because the generous host is there. That's why he wants to be there. Yes, God's house in the Old Testament was a place of great splendor and beauty. Yes, it formed the center of life and culture for God's people. But the main draw of the temple wasn't architecture. It wasn't the priests and the pilgrims who could be found there on a regular basis. The main draw to God's temple was God himself. God promised that his presence would dwell in the temple. That's what made it special. And that's why the psalmist longs to be there. It's the earthly dwelling place of the generous host. The generous host who lays out a feast in the worst situation. The generous host who provides security in the presence of enemies. The generous host who provides abundantly more than he can expect or imagine. Tirelessly pursuing the psalmist with goodness and mercy. This isn't really a question of why the psalmist would want to dwell in God's house forever. What other place would he want to be? Where else would he go? The psalmist looks forward to that time when he will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. These two pictures that we get of the God who's there in Psalm 23, God the shepherd, God the generous host, these are obviously beloved pictures of God for his people in the Old Covenant. Moving forward into the New Covenant, these two pictures of the God who's there come into even sharper focus for us. In John 10, Jesus takes up this same language, this beautiful picture of a shepherd, and he applies it to himself. John 10, verse 11. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who doesn't own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus' main emphasis in these verses, this picture of the shepherd, is his willingness to lay down his life for the sheep. And going forward, just a few chapters later in John's gospel, the wolves are coming for Jesus. One of his disciples will betray him. The rest are going to deny him. The religious leaders are going to call for his death. The Jewish and the Roman political authorities will cave to the whims of the people. Thanks be to God, our shepherd isn't a hired hand. He doesn't see the wolves coming and flee. He doesn't leave the flock to its own to be snatched and scattered. Our shepherd is good. He lays down his life for us. And in so doing, Jesus prepares a meal for us in the presence of enemies. But the image in this instance isn't of a banquet table spread with delicacies. It's the simple image of a loaf of bread and a cup of wine. But this simple table provides more extravagantly for us than all the banquet tables of all the kings who have ever lived. In Psalm 23, the generous host provides abundantly for the psalmist in the presence of enemies. The Lord's Supper is a picture, a representation, a proclamation of God. He has abundantly provided for our greatest need, the forgiveness of our sins. Matthew 26, verse 26 and following says, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks to them, he said, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" Jesus provides a meal for us in the presence of enemies. It's simple, but it's a meal that reminds us of God's lavish provision for us in this dark world. His broken body, his covenant blood poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Many of you, I'm sure, are in a season of life that's more like a valley than a mountaintop. For many of you, I don't need to unpack what it looks like to be in the valley of the shadow of death. I don't need to describe what it might look like to be surrounded by enemies. You're living it. That's your existence right now. Be encouraged. You're not the first one of God's people to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Innumerable believers have walked through the valley of the shadow of death before you, and numerous believers right now are walking through similar situations. You are not alone in the valley of the shadow of death. There's a great cloud of witnesses that surrounds you. But most importantly, there is one who is with you in the valley of the shadow of death who will never leave you. The God who's there. The psalmist has given us these two incredible pictures of the God who's there in Psalm 23. The shepherd, providing the necessities of life, rest, restoring souls, leading in paths of righteousness, comforting and protecting. The generous host who lays out a feast in the presence of enemies, provides abundantly and pursues with goodness and mercy. Maybe you're in the valley of the shadow of death and you're having a really, really hard time seeing the God who's there. It's not uncommon. Would you allow the psalmist to be your eyes during this dark time? Take it from somebody who's been in the valley of the shadow of death. Somebody who's been surrounded by enemies, God hasn't abandoned you in the valley. He is there and he is working for good for those who love him. He's there providing for your needs. He's there giving you rest. He's there restoring your soul. He's there leading you in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He's there comforting and protecting you. He's there making a feast for you. He's there pursuing you with goodness and mercy. God is there with you. And maybe for some of you, you aren't in the valley of the shadow of death right now. I guarantee you someone around you is. Use the words of this psalm to minister to those people by interceding for them. pray for those around you, those people around you that are in the valley of the shadow of death, that they would know the God who's there, that they would experience the care of the shepherd, that they would see the abundant provision of the generous host, even in the darkest times. Because glib comments and cliche sentiments do very little to comfort those in the valley of the shadow of death. But experiencing God's presence, that makes all the difference in the world. Pray for these folks. Intercede for them. And use this psalm as a pattern to pray for them. We serve the God who's there, not just on the mountaintop, but also in the valley of the shadow of death. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your grace. Thanks for your presence. I want to take a moment to lift up people in this room, in this congregation that are walking through the valley of the shadow of death. By your grace, would they experience your presence this week, today? It makes all the difference in the world for us to know that you are there and that you are working. Pray that they would experience the shepherd's care. They would see the abundant provision, even in the worst time, from you, our generous host. And for us who are blessed not to be in a valley right now, give us grace to minister and to intercede for those around us. Give us words to speak. We thank you for your grace, Lord. Amen.